it really has been an amazing weekend for Debs and I. If I can just encourage you guys as well, just the way that you guys have received us and opened your hearts up to us has been just wonderfully refreshing, and it's so easy to just minister here. Just feel such a tenderness of the Father here this morning, and hope I'm going to make my way through this morning's sermon. I feel, just as I was worshiping this morning, I just got a picture of a sunbather lying in the sun, and I just feel like God wants us to bask in His goodness this morning. And I just felt a sense of fear, not in a bad way, but my prayer honestly this morning is that I wouldn't get in the way of God's grace just already being displayed so powerfully. And I feel if there's anything that I can do this morning, I hope it's just to be a tree cutter, that maybe some of you are getting just parts of God's grace, parts of God's goodness, like as if you were trying to sunbathe under a shaded tree, you know, getting these little bits of rays, but not really receiving the fullness of what God wants to give you. And I just pray, honestly, that I would be something like a tree cutter who would go up into the branches and cut away some of those branches that are obscuring God's grace. So that's my prayer for this morning, that God would just continue to display His... This is going to be a long sermon. Wow. That God would just display His grace, and we would see facets of His glory that maybe we haven't ever seen before. And so, Father, that's what we want. We don't want information. We don't want to walk away, Lord God, with knowledge and with theology and with doctrine. As good as that is, and as enriching as that is, Lord, doctrine without the Spirit of God is just information, Lord. It's like learning a science book. It's like reading an encyclopedia. Lord, what we want, what we are so hungry for, what you've already done, Lord, is just showing us your Son, showing us the goodness of your Son, showing us the graciousness of your Son. Jesus, thank you that you are glorious, that you are just so amazing. And I pray, Lord, that whatever needs to be completed this morning, Lord, that you would complete it. Lord, that the work that you've started, not that it ends as we leave today, but Lord, just the work that you wanted to do this weekend, I pray that you would complete that work this morning, Lord God, in the way that you can, in the way that only you can, Lord God. And so let that, Lord, I trust that would happen today, Father. And we just ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 is where we are going to return to. We're looking at this idea that God is sending us, Jesus is sending us into the world just as the Father has sent him. John chapter 20, verse 21, we've spoken about what that is, what that looks like, what is the sending plan of God, who is the one that sends us, and then yesterday we spent some time looking at how does God send us, and I want to kind of bring that into land this morning, just speaking about the goodness of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says these words, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as wise or as shrewd as snakes." And I mentioned last night that this wisdom is the wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what the book of Proverbs says. And this wisdom is a wisdom that is reflected through our submission to the Lordship of Jesus. We choose to believe in him and his word over what we see with our natural eyes. So circumstances and situations and obstacles and struggles that we face, we see those with our natural eyes. We don't deny the struggle, but we look beyond the struggle. We look beyond those issues to Jesus, and we find his wisdom and his heart. And in pressing into Jesus, as I mentioned yesterday, we don't just get wisdom and understanding, but we get more of him, more of the person of Jesus. That's the wonderful promise that God gives us. And we spoke a little bit about the grace of God that comes to us for ministry, to outwork the calling and the gifting that he has given us, to do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 continues. He says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as wise as shrewd as snakes." But then he goes on to say, "as innocent as doves." And what I want to speak about this morning is the innocence and the righteousness that we have because of our position in Jesus. The righteousness and the innocence and the perfection and the holiness that we have because of our position in Jesus. The Bible teaches in Matthew 11 that Jesus came gentle and humble of heart. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says Jesus is holy and blameless and unstained and pure and set apart. And I want to say, friends, that's who we are because we are in Jesus. Not because of what we've done or not because of what we've earned, but simply because it was so wonderfully displayed yesterday at Mark's baptism. We have died to ourselves and we have been raised in Christ. In fact, we even died in Jesus. That's what Romans 6 teaches. Romans 6 teaches that we died in Jesus and we are raised to life in Jesus. And we are now seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the wonderful truth of what this gospel is all about. And so grace is God's forgiveness. Grace is God's mercy. Grace is God's love. Grace is God's endless patience. Endless patience with us. Honestly, I was just marveling this morning during worship and just thanking God for his patience toward me. I mean, the fact that God is long-suffering is the reason why you and I are able to be here together, because he hasn't got frustrated and kind of thrown the book away and said, oh, I'm done with that. I'm done with him. He's exhausted me. I'm done with him. But God, by his grace, is endlessly patient. Today, what I want to speak about, though, is the grace of God that roots us in our identity. We find our identity in the grace of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the passage we're going to look at. If you want to turn there, it's going to be on the screen behind me. But we're going to read a few verses. I'm going to make some comments, and then I'm going to land it with some application for us. Sounds like I'm going to be 10 minutes, but I'm sure I'm not. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10. Paul writes, he says, for I am the least of the apostles. Let me just give a little bit of context. So Paul is summing up this letter to the church in Corinth. And the first part of 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul is writing about the gospel. That which Christ has given me, I am giving to you as of first importance. That Christ died and that Christ appeared. Christ has been raised from the dead and he's appeared. And now he's kind of bringing some sort of just a few statements regarding who he is because of the goodness of God. And then he says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. I want you to take a moment to imagine that you are applying for a job, or perhaps you are meeting somebody in your neighborhood for the very first time. You've been invited over to their house for dinner, or perhaps if you're single, you may be going on a blind date that one of your friends has set up with you, or perhaps you've applied for a particular college or university and you're being interviewed for a seat at that particular school. Often in those situations, job or friendship circles, meeting people for the first time, often the kind of questions that will come up in the early stages of the conversation is, tell me a little bit about yourself. Tell me who you are, what you've done. Tell me something about yourself. And inevitably, we all do one or a collection of these few things. We talk about our past. We talk about our upbringing. Talk about the school that we went to. We talk about the family that we've come from. We talk about some of our achievements. We talk about maybe the job that we currently do, or some of the success that we've had, or some of the sports that we've played and the success we've seen in those sports. And then we often talk about our dreams and our aspirations and our desires and the things that we want to achieve. You see, the problem with this, though, still good? Yeah. The problem with this, though, is when we fall into the trap of defining ourselves and defining one another on the basis of some combination of our past or the things that we've already achieved or the things that we still want to achieve, we start very subtly to start to take on this performance mindset that in order for me to be accepted in someone else's eyes, I have to achieve a certain mark. I have to have done a certain amount of things or been to the right school or have the right certain desires. And that's a very dangerous, very, very dangerous thing. It's unfortunately the way the world works. if you want to get that job, or if you want that second date, or if you want to get invited back to that neighbor's house, you know that you have to say the right things in order to be accepted. Paul was very clear that this is how he operated prior to knowing Jesus. Don't turn there, but Philippians chapter 3, if he was asked the question, if Paul was asked the question, "Who are you, Paul?" prior to knowing Jesus, this is what he would have said. "You know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in the law of God." This is a dangerous way for us to interact with one another. Because very soon, this petri dish of unhelpful thoughts and emotions begin to develop. We start to think to ourselves, am I doing enough to be accepted? Especially when we don't get that second interview, or we don't get that position at that college that we've applied for. What do I need to do in order to be accepted? Debs and I have seen this in our daughters through the years. Unfortunately, some of the realities of the Chicago public school system in the high schools is there is a massive population of soon-to-be high school-going kids, and only six what they call selective enrollment schools around the city. Six really good ones. Now, there's nine, but six really, really good ones. And this massive amount of kids take these tests to test in. They have to score a certain grade to get into these particular schools. Statistics, there's actually been an article written in the Chicago Tribune that statistically, considering the population and the amount of seats available in the high school, it is harder for kids in the Chicago public school system to get into one of these selective enrollment high schools than it is for kids to get into Ivy League schools in the States. So you can just imagine this incredible and ungodly amount of pressure that is placed upon 7th and 8th graders as they're testing to get into schools. I mean, our girls would literally at times burst into tears saying, "What happens if I don't do enough to be accepted?" And then our eldest daughter is just about to go to college. She's been accepted at a school in Boston, a really good school. But the process that she had to go through of applying to certain schools and then waiting nervously for the mail to come as to see whether she got accepted. And unfortunately for her, the first three letters that she applied to eight schools, the first three letters that she got were, "Thank you so much, but your application has been rejected." And we remember so clearly when Bex came to us after the third rejection and she said, "What happens if no one accepts me?" You see, that's the mindset that we start to develop in our relationship to Jesus if we start to embrace the ways of the world. And friends, one of the most valuable scriptures I think there is in the book of Proverbs, it teaches us to guard our hearts, because it is the wellspring of life. And let me tell you, you guys know this, but we live in a world that demands performance from us. I was in business for 11 years before I was in ministry, and every year I would sit in front of my boss and he would do a job performance review, and my bonus and any salary increase for the next year was based solely on my performance. If I did certain things and achieved certain goals, I would be quote-unquote accepted. And as hard as it is, friends, as important as it is not to do this, we sometimes can't help ourselves by allowing that mindset to begin to bleed into our relationship with Jesus. Am I doing enough? Am I saying the right things? Am I doing the right things? If I pray for half an hour, how do I know if half an hour is enough? Maybe I should have prayed for 45 minutes. Maybe God will accept me then. And if I pray for 45 minutes, let me tell you, the devil will come and say, "That's not enough. It needs to be an hour." This constant sense of having to achieve in the hope that God would accept me is one of the most effective lies of the devil. And I hope today, as we just walk our way through some of the truth in Scripture, that God would by His grace, by His goodness, help us find our worth and identity in Jesus and Jesus alone. Paul goes on to write in Philippians 3, after he's accepted Jesus, he says this, "But all of those things that I read earlier, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. And I'm sure you've been taught this before, but that is a very conservative interpretation of the original Greek. Literally, in the original Greek, Paul is saying, I consider those things as poop. That's literally what is the stuff you scrape off the bottom of your shoe if you walked behind a dog that just went to the bathroom. That's what Paul is saying. That performance mindset, that finding my worth in what I've achieved, I consider those things poop compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. That doesn't sound as good as garbage, does it? It sounds a little silly, but that's the point Paul is making. Verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Friends, we self-righteousness actually gets in the way of God being able to work in our lives. Jesus says, I did not come for those who are righteous. I did not come for the self-righteous. What he's saying is, I can't work where there is self-righteousness. The moment we realize we can't do it is when Jesus says, finally, now I can step in and help you. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Friends, the confidence that we try to muster up in our own achievements, or conversely, the guilt and the shame that we carry because of past mistakes. Let's not just only focus on the good things we've tried to do for Jesus, but I'm sure if you're anything like me, there's a bunch of bad stuff that we've done. And both the confidence that we place in our good works and the shame that we carry because of bad things that we've done, both of those have been dealt with by the grace of God. And so Paul's answer to the question, who are you, Paul, is, I am what I am by the grace of God. Verse 9, I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, Paul writes. I'm sure there's, maybe there are, but Paul, I'm sure there are probably no murderers of Christians sitting here. And yet Paul was a murderer of Christians, and yet not even that disqualified him from the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Maybe we should try that at the next job interview that we go to. Tell me a little bit about yourself. I am what I am by the grace of God. When I read that sentence, that statement, I am what I am by the grace of God, it reminds me of the book of Exodus. It reminds me of that amazing moment where Moses is called by God the Father to be the deliverer, to be the rescuer of his people, the people of Israel. And that moment in Exodus 3 where Moses is trembling before the presence of God, and he says, God, if I go to the Israelites and if I say that I've been called to lead them out, they're going to say, well, not only who are you, but who is the one that has sent you? Who is this one that has sent you? And God replies to Moses. He says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to Israel. I am has sent me to you. And that I am means holy. It means undiluted. It means pure. It means perfect. It means free from any outside influences. It means to be uncontaminated or not threatened by anything or anyone. And the remarkable teaching of the scriptures, the remarkable teaching of the grace of God is that in Christ, that is exactly who you are. That is exactly who you are. As shocking as that sounds, you might look at yourself and say, really? And the answer to that is yes. In Christ, you are holy and undiluted and pure and perfect and free from outside influences and uncontaminated. The Bible teaches in John chapter 15 that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches. And so if you are into gardening, and apparently Mark and Bridget are, because I saw them exchanging gardening gloves and shears and what have you. But the picture that I want you to get is this vine, or the main stem that Jesus says that he is. And this stem needs to be rooted in soil. And the soil that Jesus is rooted in is the very Godhead. It's the very nature and character of God. Jesus is rooted in that, and we as branches are attached to the vine. Just like in a plant, the nutrients come up from the soil through the stem, the main stem, into the branches. The branches take on the nature of the stem based on where it is rooted. Jesus is rooted in the Godhead. The character and nature of God is coming up through the vine, through Jesus, into us. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. And he goes on to say, you and I participate in Christ's divine nature. That is remarkable truth. You and I participate in Christ's divine nature. That means I am always accepted. God's love knows no degrees. The moment you receive Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, the Father loved you that day and still to this day to the same degree that he loves his Son Jesus. And nothing that you or I can do can change that fact. We need to grasp hold of these truths. We spoke yesterday, and I hope you can remember this. Remember yesterday we spoke about the importance of the word no in the Gospel of John. Remember I said there were different ways that word no means. It means sometimes to know something can be through what we observe. Sometimes to know something can be through what we've studied. And sometimes to know something can be through what we've heard. But the way Jesus, or the way John particularly, but it happens throughout much of the New Testament, the way the word know means when it talks to us knowing Jesus, is this deep, life-transforming, experiential change that has happened in our hearts. We've experienced God, therefore we know God. Do you remember we spoke about that yesterday? There's a remarkable verse in John chapter 10 where Jesus is talking about him being the good shepherd. And he says this, he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Now the word know, when Jesus says, I know my sheep, he's talking about that experiential word. So what Jesus is saying is I know your sheepness. I know Steve's sheepness. I know Steve's stubbornness. I know Steve's insecurity. I know Steve's inconsistency. I know Steve's anger. I know Steve's shortfalls and shortcomings. But despite that, I love him. And I've laid down my life for him. That's the goodness of God. No one, friends, knows you to the extent that God knows you. And yet Jesus still laid down his life for you. And we are still loved because of who we are in him. This is who we are by the grace of God. And this is what is so amazing. This truth of our position in Christ is declared. The reality is, even though you, like me, might look at yourself and say, me being holy and without blemish and pure and righteous, you know, maybe you don't know me, Steve. How can you say those things? Well, this is the wonderful truth. God declares this as a reality. We are these things because we are in Christ. But then what sanctification is, which is the theological term for us growing in our salvation, working out our salvation, is not only by the grace of God are we who we are in Christ, but by the grace of God, we're becoming the people that we already are in Jesus. Husbands and wives will know this truth. The day you said, I do, to your husband or to your wife, you became a husband or a wife. But 10 or 15 or 20 years on, you are a You are becoming more of the husband that you became on the day that you gave your word to your spouse, that you were going to be their spouse forever. We fly home this evening, and when we get to Midway Airport, we arrive with our American passports, our new American passports, and for the second time now, we can now walk into the aisle that says American citizens. And as we stand there, as we stand there and start interacting probably with the people around us, they'll very quickly notice that we don't sound very American. They probably think, well, what are you doing in this line? You don't sound like the person you're claiming to be. You see, but the confidence that we have when we go up to that immigration official is not someone else's perception of us, but it's the legal reality, the legal document that is in our hand that says we are American citizens. And it is on that basis that we can enter into the country with confidence. The reality is, the longer we stay in America, the more we'll become like the people we already are. And that's what it means to be in Christ. We already are holy. We already are righteous. Sometimes we don't sound it. Sometimes we don't act it. But slowly over time, as we outwork our salvation with fear and trembling, we become the people that we already are in Jesus. And friends, I want to say we need to make the choice to adjust our thinking to this new reality. We are 1 hour behind you. When we arrived in Toronto on Thursday, we had the choice to do one of two things. Be stubborn and proud and not change our watches. And say, we are going to be here in Toronto on Chicago time. We would have been late for everything. Or we could have chosen to adjust our watches, struggle a little bit for a few days by waking up a little later than we normally do and going to bed later than we normally do. But over time, because we made that intentional choice, we begin to adjust to the reality of our new surroundings. And that's what it's like with this truth. We can stubbornly say, well, you know what, I keep messing up and therefore I'm just an absolute failure and this truth of me being in Christ can't be a reality. Or we can say, you know what, I'm adjusting. But the truth remains, I am in Christ and I am intentionally going to adjust my life to fit into my new surroundings. I'm sure I think this came up this weekend, I think it did, but I think it was Mark who actually said it. We have to know where we are before we can know what we are called to be and to do. And where we are, friends, is in Christ. Paul, if you read any of Paul's writings, Paul takes more than half of each of the books he writes to define where we are before he ever gets to any of the, all right, now it's helpful for you to outwork this and walk this out. So often we define Christianity by a list of do's and don'ts, when in fact the Bible defines Christianity simply by where you are, and where you are is in Jesus. I mentioned I was in business for many years, and one of my jobs was to travel around the world setting up distribution networks for this chemical company that I was working for. And I went on a 14-day business trip through Asia, through India, through China, some of the smaller countries, and it ended up over a 14-day period. I was in about 12 or 13 nations, and absolutely exhausted. I was traveling alone, away from my wife and a young family, and so wanted to condense the trip into as short a time as possible. And I remember kind of just being so jet-lagged and eventually got back to our house in South Africa and literally collapsed on the sofa and fell asleep for about 4 hours. And as one does after a trip, I'm sure you guys have experienced this, you wake up with a start and it takes you a couple minutes to actually realize where you are. You know, and I didn't know whether I was had fallen asleep on some sofa in a lobby in some hotel in some part of Southeast Asia, or whether I was back home in South Africa. And until I had worked out where I was, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know whether I had to put on a business suit and go and be a businessman, or whether I had to take out the trash and start being a father and a dad and a husband again. You see, I had to find out and figure out where I was before I knew what I could do. And that's why this truth is so important. We can speak about sending. We can speak about going to the nations. We can speak about impacting our friends and neighbors and wanting to see the city impacted for Jesus. But friends, we cannot do it until we know where we are in Christ so that we can discover what He's called us to do. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul goes on to say this, but, and I want to kind of just bring some application and then we're going to close this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. It was not in vain. What he's saying is, I'm not going to let this grace go to waste. And so I want to just end this morning by giving us five or so things that we need to be aware of, that if we're not careful, the grace of God can be in vain. The grace of God cannot have the full effect that God wants this grace to have in our lives. And let's look at those few things together. First one, and this might seem like an obvious one, but it's worth saying anyway. The first one is unbelief. Unbelief. It's, as I said, probably obvious to say this, but until we believe who we are in Christ, it's not going to have any change or any impact in our lives. Until we believe, until we say, Lord, this is truth, this grace is not going to have any impact in our lives. And could I suggest, yes, we always approach the Scriptures under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but there are no shortcuts to getting the truth of this word into us. We have to be a people committed to spending time in God's presence under the Holy Spirit, digesting this word and getting the truth of this word into us. This truth of who we are in Christ, it got hold of me about 8 years ago. I literally distinctly remember where I was. I was walking through downtown Chicago on a Wednesday morning on a prayer walk. And I was on the corner of Randolph and State Street. Macy's store was right there to my right. And literally, I'm about to cross over the pedestrian crossing, and God got hold of my heart and began to encourage me to study the truth of what it means to be in Christ. I was leading a church struggling with my identity. I mean, it sounds awful to say that, but I honestly didn't know who I was in Christ, and I was trying to lead people. And I'm not saying that I fully got this truth, because this is a continual journey. There are times when the devil will try and overwhelm me with his lies, and I need to get back into this word. The point I'm trying to make is, 7 years in, I constantly go back to books like Romans and Ephesians and other books that refresh me and remind me of the reality of who I am in Jesus. We need to get this word into us. Unbelief is one of the ways that the grace of God can be without effect. The second way that God's grace can be without effect is legalism or a lifestyle of rule keeping. Legalism or a lifestyle of rule keeping. Paul writes in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, if righteousness came through a lifestyle of keeping rules, then Christ died for no purpose. Let me very quickly give you some background to the book of Galatians. Acts chapter 14 describes one of Paul's apostolic journeys, Paul and Barnabas, and they began to plant churches in the province of Galatia. And as Paul was planting these churches, there was a great move and a great grace of God upon Paul to establish these churches, to lead people to Jesus. Signs and wonders were flowing powerfully. People were getting healed and radically saved. And Paul established these churches, but as the apostle, because he was an apostle, eventually he had to move on to other regions. And as Paul left, what happened was this group called the Judaizers, thank you, I always struggle to pronounce that, Judaizers came in behind Paul. This group was a group of Jews who believed in Jesus, but held on to the conviction that you had to hold on to some of the Old Testament law keeping in order to keep God happy. And so these Jewish believers came into the church and said to these Gentile believers, this is wonderful that you're saved. This was prophesied by our prophets that Gentiles would come in to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But you know what? We are Jews, and so we really know what keeps God happy. So although you've been saved by grace, it's probably a very good idea in order for you to really be saved and to be free is to add circumcision. As difficult and as painful as that might be. And don't forget, you're not allowed to eat bacon. And remember the Sabbath. You need to observe the Sabbath. And so these Gentile believers who got saved by grace are suddenly now coming under law in the hopes of maintaining their salvation. And that's why Paul writes the scathing letter to that church. You foolish Galatians, he says. Who has bewitched you? Having started by the grace of God, now why are you coming under law? And friends, that happens to us too. We get saved by grace. We come under the conviction of the free gift of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if it's not someone else, we do it ourselves. After getting saved, we think, well, now that I'm saved, you know, I really need to read my Bible. Yes, you do. And you need to pray and all of those things. But we start to embrace that as a system of rule keeping in the hopes of keeping God happy. Someone might say, a well-intentioned person might say, you know what? It's really good for you to read your Bible. Make sure you read your Bible 30 minutes a day. And don't forget to pray for 45 minutes. And you know those clothes that you are wearing? Not really appropriate now that you're a believer. And you think, well, wow. I thought this was a freedom, but now am I coming under law to keep God happy? Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you find your worth and identity in keeping rules and systems. It's very important. Your worth is not found in trying to impress God. Jesus has done that already. Jesus has impressed the Father on our behalf. Now, all of those who love the importance of discipline are hoping that I'm going to say number three, which is license, the exact opposite of legalism. License can cause us to nullify the word of God as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, Peter writes, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil." Jude verse 4, there are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. You see, friends, the freedom that we have in Christ is the basis for our identity. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But don't use that freedom to now come under the mastery of some other lord with a small L. Don't use your freedom to now be controlled by something or someone else. Jesus, I said this the other day, is the only one who knows how to live in the center of our lives without ever destroying us. Because we place anything or anyone else in the center of our lives and live for that person or for that pursuit, they or that thing will ultimately destroy us. Children are a blessing from the Lord, but don't ever place your children in the center of your lives. Because when they fall short, you will be devastated. Don't ever place success or career in the center of your lives and pursue that thing. Don't ever place freedom in the center of your lives. Place Jesus in the center of your lives. We are free to say yes. But can I also say you are just as free to say no as well? Some people, oh, I'm free. I can drink whatever I want. Well, can I say you're also free to say no as well? Allow the Spirit of God to lead you into that. Number four, first one was unbelief. Secondly, legalism. Thirdly, license. We're nearly done. Number four, independence. Independence can nullify the grace of God and its work in our lives. The book of Galatians, again, just want to read a verse out of there. So Paul, on the road to Damascus, gets met by Jesus, and Paul has this incredible encounter with the Lord. He actually goes off and spends time alone with the Lord for a period of time. And it was during that period that most scholars agree that God downloaded, as it were, his gospel into Paul. And Paul had this incredible revelation of what it means, this gospel of grace. And it's remarkable what Paul did after having received this incredible download from Jesus. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. This is Paul writing. I went to Jerusalem. He actually went to James and Peter, who were the leaders of the church at the time in Jerusalem. I went to Jerusalem in response to the revelation that I'd received from the Lord. And meeting privately with these esteemed leaders, I presented the gospel to them that I was to preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. It's remarkable. Here is a man who has received incredible revelation, who would write the majority of the New Testament, who would far outrun, as it were, Peter and James. Yet he understood the safety and the security of coming under those that the Lord has set in as leaders in his life. And he submitted that truth to them for fear of not running his race in vain. And we spoke about this last night, friends. You see, when we aren't willing to submit ourselves to the godly authority that God has placed in our lives, we very quickly become single-issue Christians. Our passion, our dreams, our desire becomes the most important thing. And friends, you know what? Single-issue Christians will be like a comet streaking through the sky. Momentary flash of lightning, but no longevity. We need to surrender and submit ourselves into the purposes of God. And then lastly, unbelief, legalism, licentiousness, independence. The last thing is laziness. Laziness. I said to you the other day that the spirit of the age is busyness. I did not say that the spirit of the age was hard work. Hard work is good when it's under the grace of God. Busyness is not good when we're trying to impress God with how much we're doing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians verse 10, His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. See, friends, grace and hard work are not enemies. Grace and hard work are actually close friends. God, don't see grace as God giving you like 5 gallons of grace, and then you go away and work your 5 gallons worth of grace out until it runs dry, and then you come back to God for a top-up of grace. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying the grace of God enables you as you step out in faith, the grace of God kicks in. It's in the doing, it's in the being, should I say, it's in the being all that God has called us to be that the grace of God kicks in. It's in the stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, you've called me to this. As I step out in faith, the grace of God enables me to be all that God has called me to be and to do all that God has called me to do. So I want to say, friends, as we bring this into land, your identity is found in the grace of God. Your identity is found in the grace of God. The statement, I am what I am by the grace of God, is not a statement of defiance. Please don't read that as a statement of defiance. You know, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I am nothing without the grace of God, and I am everything because of the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying. This is not a stubbornness and a defiance to say, well, you know what, take it or leave it, this is who I am. This is acknowledging that the grace of God has defined everything as to who I am and who God has called me to be. I'm going to ask us just if we can close our eyes for a moment. And I know the kids have come back and I won't be much longer, just a couple more minutes. Just a few more minutes. Jessica, can you have a little bit of music maybe? I know I didn't prep you for it, but It's always, not that we need music, but it's always good just to, I just felt there was such an anointing on the worship today. It'll be good just to trust for God to be in his presence for a moment or two longer. A couple minutes and we'll be done. If we can close our eyes and just, Lord, we just, as we come to the end of this incredible weekend, Lord, we've just been so liberated and I trust so ministered to by you, Father. I know I have, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray that these truths, this truth of we are who we are by the grace of God, I pray, Lord, would just release life and freshness and rest over us, Lord. I pray, Lord, those who have been struggling with believing this truth, if that's you, if you're here today and you've been like, Steve, I've heard this truth 1,000 times and I just don't see it. Lord, I pray for those people that by the Spirit of God, by the power of God, Lord, that your word would have come today like that double-edged sword that pierces our hearts. I pray that this word, Lord, like never before, would get into their very heart and would transform them by an encounter with you. Perhaps you're here today and you've been struggling with performance, trying to keep rules, trying to impress God. That was my struggle. That still at times is my struggle. I fall back to that so easily. I pray today, Lord God, for freedom today for those struggling with performance, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you have impressed the Father for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you have done it all. You said on the cross, it is finished. That means that nothing can ever and never will need to be added to the work of your death and resurrection on and from the cross. We thank you, Jesus, that you've set us free from rule keeping. Perhaps some of you struggle with license. Perhaps some of you in your celebration of freedom actually realize that you've come under the mastery of someone else. You've come under the lordship of something or someone else. I want to encourage you today to just under the grace of God, repent. Under the grace of God, say, Lord, I've made this mistake. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that in celebrating the very gift of freedom that you gave me, I've allowed myself to be mastered by this thing. And I choose today, Lord God, to just come out from under that and just surrender under your complete lordship. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe some of you here struggle with independence. I don't need the church. I'm here. I enjoy the friendships, but I don't need to submit myself to authority. I don't need to submit myself. It's me and Jesus. And Lord, I pray for just a revelation for those folk, Lord God, for them to see and understand and know it's not just about your will, Lord, but it's about doing your will your way. Surrendering and submitting to the godly leadership that you've put in our lives. And then, Lord, I want to pray for those maybe just struggling with laziness. Thank you that, Lord, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that this is not about bringing condemnation upon people, but this is trusting, Lord, for your goodness and grace just through the Spirit to convict us of maybe ways that we've gone off of center. And Lord, maybe for some it's this issue of laziness. And I pray, Lord God, that Lord, the grace of God would just resonate in our hearts. As we go from this place, Lord, let us not go from this place in a mass of frenzied activity. Let us go from this place realizing and picking up on the unforced rhythms of grace. Help us, Lord, to discover the things that you want us to do, to take on the yoke that you have for us, Jesus, to run at the pace that you want us to run at, to speed up when you speed up, to slow down when you slow down. Help us to dance with you, Jesus, and to remember that you are the one taking the lead. Thank you for that beautiful picture of that waltz, Lord, of you holding us close and just the intimacy that we have with you, knowing your nearness and your closeness, hearing your whisper, but knowing, Jesus, the whole time that you are the one who is leading. We get to follow. We get to respond. We get to go where you are taking us. Thank you, Lord, that I am what I am by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, that on this church, that this church can say, we are who we are by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you that in John chapter 20, as you spoke those words over your disciples and said that just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You then followed that up with that beautiful verse that says that you breathed on them. You breathed on your disciples and you said, receive the Holy Spirit. And we just ask right now, Lord, as we bring this weekend to a close, Holy Spirit, would you breathe on us? Would you breathe on us in a fresh way today? Would you breathe on us in a fresh way today? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Refresh us again, Lord. Thank you. Joy and peace and rest. Focus and vision. Identity. Release these things over us, Lord God. Confidence and courage and boldness, Lord. Unity. Oh, Lord God, release these things over us this morning. Release these things over us this morning, Lord. Help us to be able to go after those things that you've taken hold of us for, Lord. You've taken hold of this church. You've taken hold of each of us here today, Lord God, in a unique and profound and specific way. Help us, Lord, to go after those things. Those things that you've reached into our hearts and put those desires in us. Help us, Lord, to in turn just go after those things, Lord. Just one final thought I've had is wonderful promise in Joshua chapter 3 is Joshua is releasing his leaders to go amongst the Israelites and go amongst the camp. And he gives them this instruction. He says, go and tell the people, consecrate yourself, because tomorrow you will see amazing things. And I just sense that as a word as we bring this weekend to a close. That the Lord would say over this church, over each of you, consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart in Christ. Set yourselves apart. You have been set apart in Christ. And as you prepare your hearts, I feel the Lord would say over you, because tomorrow you will see amazing things. Let it be so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.